Let me take a couple of moments here to introduce our guest speaker. Those of you who are aware of Joe really needs no introduction, but those who are unaware, Joe Barnett is without a doubt one of the most prolific writers and speakers within the Church of Christ, within the history of the Churches of Christ. His lessons, his message reach more people than any other human that has, since the dawn of time. His message through his website, his messages through his constant preaching, his constant teaching, and his constant help has furthered the cause of Christ more than any one individual I can think of. And we're so blessed and so honored to have him here to speak to us today. Let me make sure we understand something, I overlooked a moment ago. On the back of our bulletin is one of his daily columns, and at the very bottom here is his website. I would encourage each and every one of you to subscribe to that website, that email list, because that email list at some point will draw you closer to God. At some point will enlighten you to a point that you have not imagined before. That is the power of his teaching. That is the power of his writing. And we're just honored today to have as our speaker today, Dr. Joe Barnett.
Thank you, Larry. It's a very rare thing for a person to hear their obituary before they're gone. I appreciate those words so very much. It's always such a pleasure to be here. I love this church, and it's always such an honor to be in this pulpit. So I'm glad occasionally when Alan is not here. As Larry had mentioned to you, there is a reunion going on, and so Alan and Mikey are away. And I will tell you this, that reunion is a reunion of Mikey's cousins. And I assure you, she is enjoying that a whole lot more than Alan is. You have a good friend in my son, Doug. And I'll tell you why. Every time I come here, he makes a lunch reservation for us somewhere, and he times that in such a way that I won't preach too long. I get a little wordier the older I get. I was having dinner a few nights ago with some people, and I was telling some story, and I had gone on too long. And I finally realized that, and I came to a point, and I said, well, to make a long story short, and somebody said, too late. Thank you for letting me come today. Mrs. Womack, Vance Mitchell, Clarence Nelson, those names likely mean nothing to you. They mean a great deal to me, and I'll tell you why. Mrs. Womack was my first grade Sunday school teacher. I frankly don't remember much about her. I don't remember what she looked like. I don't remember her voice. I don't remember how she dressed. I don't remember how she fixed her hair. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember that she made me feel important. She made me feel special. She believed in me. Vance Mitchell was my Sunday school teacher when I was in junior high school. That was in Midland, Texas. Vance Mitchell was a big man. He was tough. The leaders in that church asked him to teach the junior high boys class on Sunday morning. He said he couldn't, never had taught, didn't know how to teach. And they said, you don't understand. That's not a requirement. We are not really interested in you teaching. We're interested in you controlling. These junior high boys are out of control. The walls in this building are not very thick, and they're disturbing Sunday school classes all over the building. And so he took on that assignment. And he could easily have bullied us into submission, but he didn't do that. He didn't have to. And the reason was he believed in us for some strange reason. And we changed so dramatically under his coaching that the leaders of that church did something I'm pretty sure they never thought they would do. They asked him to assign some of his junior high boys to make 10-minute talks to the church on Wednesday nights. And he asked me to make one of those talks. I've never been more scared in my life. But I didn't think that I could let him down. And so I worked on that talk, and I worked on it for a very long time to get it to 10 minutes, and I got it down to the second, exactly 10 minutes. And I practiced it over and over again. I said it to my pet duck. Most boys had a dog. I had a duck, had two ducks. I said it to the backyard fence. 10 minutes. I said it in the mirror over and over and over again, 10 minutes. I said it to the church on Wednesday night, 4 minutes. I forgot most of it, and I was embarrassed. I didn't want to ever see anybody in that church again. I went out the back door, and I was trying to put space between me and that church house. And that's where Clarence Nelson caught up with me. Clarence Nelson was just a wonderful man, kind, gentle. And when he caught up with me, he put his finger under my chin and lifted my head up until we were looking eye to eye. And he said, "Joe, that was a good talk, a really good talk." And I'm not just saying that, it was really a good talk. And I hope you will think about maybe becoming a preacher. I think you might make a good one. Mrs. Womack, Vance Mitchell, Clarence Nelson, God bless them. Every one of them believed in me for some reason. And every one of them encouraged me for some reason. And many of the things that I've done in my life dates back to those three people. They've all been gone for a long, long time. But I remember them with great gratitude. Jesus was the greatest believer in people ever. He believed in everyone. He saw star quality even in poor performance. And I want to illustrate that by reminding you of a couple of stories from the Bible that you're well acquainted with. One of those has to do with a woman. Early one morning, religious leaders were storming through the streets of Jerusalem, and they were dragging a woman to her appointment with death. And they charged through the temple doors, and they shoved that woman to the floor at the feet of Jesus. And he was trying to teach. And they shrieked, "We caught her. We caught her in bed with her neighbor's husband." And the law says to stone her. What do you say? He said nothing. Absolutely nothing. Instead, he stooped and he began writing in the dirt with his finger. And they were annoyed by the snub, and they shouted at him again, "What do you say?" And so slowly he stood, and distinctly he spoke, and he said, "Let the one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone at her." And again he stooped, and again he wrote with his finger in the sand. And one after another, they stooped as well and laid their rock on the ground. And one after another, they edged to the door. And when he looked up, that crowd had dwindled to two. It was just him and her. And he asked, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, sir." And he said, "Neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin." What had begun as the darkest day of her life became the brightest. He gave her a new chance at life. He knew her sin, but he saw her life as an unfinished story. An unfinished story. And he gave her a clean page on which to begin the next chapter. Have you ever wondered what he wrote in the sand? I have. And I suppose that he could have just been buying time by doodling. I don't think so. I'll give you my guess, and understand it's only a guess because it certainly doesn't tell us what he was writing in the sand. I think he was writing something he wanted her accusers to see. Maybe he was countering their question, "What do you say?" with a question of his own. And maybe that was the question that he was writing in the dirt that day. Maybe he was writing this question: "Why is she alone? Why didn't you bring the man?" Maybe he was just scribbling the sins of her censors. Maybe he was trying to force them to look at their own less than laudable lives, their lust, their hypocrisy. Maybe he was saying to them by writing in the sand, "You have never done what she has done. Have you ever wanted to? Have you ever thought about it?" They had swaggered into the temple spouting the law. They said, "The law says to stone her." You know, from a purely legal standpoint, that was accurate. Deuteronomy did say that. That for adultery, the person could be stoned. And Jesus didn't deny the fact that that was legally true. But with 15 words, he qualified the critics. With 15 words, "Let the one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone at her." And he forced them and us, I think and I hope, to look at our own lives in the mirror of morals. You want to kill her. You are judicially justified. But are you morally qualified? Your hands are clean. Is your heart? Are you fit to judge her? You want to stone her? Go ahead. Stone her. But put your best man forward. The man who has never sinned. Let him throw the first stone. I don't know if that makes you as uncomfortable as it makes me. It makes me uncomfortable because, you see, they did have the goods on her. No question about that. I have passed judgment with far less. Maybe I haven't said it, but maybe I have thought it. That I have passed judgment on the basis of flimsy evidence, on the basis of something that somebody told me, on the basis of a callous speculation that I have judged somebody. You remember Jesus' words to the religious leaders? We're not talking about irreligious people here. We're talking about the religious leaders. And he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you religious leaders. You're like beautiful mausoleums full of dead men's bones and of foulness and corruption. You try to look like saintly men, but underneath those pious robes of yours are hearts that are besmirched with every sort of hypocrisy and sin." There was only one person in that temple crowd who was qualified to throw a stone, because there was only one person in that temple crowd who had never sinned. And don't miss this, he neither condoned nor condemned. Most of us feel compelled to do one or the other. We see an action, we hear a word, and we feel compelled to condone or condemn. He was comfortable doing neither. He didn't condone her conduct. Be clear about that. He called her sin what it was. He called it sin. And he challenged her to change. He loved her too much to sanction her self-destructive behavior in the name of compassion. But neither did he condemn her. He knew that she had made some really sorry choices. He knew that she had taken some terribly wrong turns. But he also knew that her life was an unfinished story. This wasn't the end. So he offered her another chance, a fresh start. You know, we don't know what that woman did after that encounter with Jesus, because the story doesn't go that far. Jesus said, "Go now and leave your life of sin," and that's where the story ends. Did she do that? Did she go and leave her life of sin? I don't know. You don't know. But I know she could have, because he doesn't ever ask the impossible. He doesn't have empty promises and vain hopes. She could change if she wanted to. And I can too. And you can too. Because you see, our life, like hers, is an unfinished story. And whenever we're ready to write the next chapter, he's ready to give us a fresh page. Now, I want us to eavesdrop in on another story, another conversation, this one between Jesus and Simon Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, Satan's going to test you." And Jesus knew that Satan was going to win that first round. He knew that Simon was going to kiss the canvas. Peter didn't buy that. He said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you." And Jesus knew better. And so he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster won't crow tonight until you have said three times that you don't know me. You don't know me." And Peter said, "I will never say that." But as you very well know, he did. After Jesus' arrest, Peter kept his distance. He botched it because he didn't keep a safe distance. And one after another, there were three people that pointed at him and said, "He is one of them. He was with Jesus. He knows Jesus." And Peter said, "No." Three times, "No. I don't even know that man." You know, Peter didn't intend to deny Jesus. We've been a little hard on him, I think. He didn't intend to deny Jesus. He really didn't. He was just laying low because he was scared. He was really scared. And he couldn't hear anything but three rapid-fire accusations. He's one of them. He's a disciple. And Satan won that round, and Jesus knew he would. But he also knew something else. Listen to his next sentence. He first said, "Simon, Satan is going to test you." And then he said, "When you turn back to me, strengthen your brothers." And I hope you caught that. He did not say, "If you turn back to me." He said, "When you turn back to me." Because he knew that Peter was going to bounce back. Jesus believed in Peter, and he knew that he would deny him, but he also knew that he would turn back to him. And that's exactly what he did. Now, my point here, I really want you to catch, is that Jesus believes in you too. He believed in that woman. He believed in Simon Peter. And he believes in you. Now, you know that you've had your moments of weakness, that you've had your moments of failure, And at one time or another, in one way or another, all of us have denied him, I suspect. And we have broken the vows that we have made, and we have neglected the promises that we have made. You may have lost a round or two, but that fight isn't over, and you're not in it alone. And Jesus is in your corner, and he's not going to throw in the towel, and he's not going to give up on you. Never. You know, just a week or so ago, there was a whole lot of ink in all of the newspapers, really around the world, because it was an anniversary. It was the anniversary of the death of Princess Diana. She died on August the 31st, 1997. That was 22 years ago. But all around the world, people were observing a couple of weeks ago the death of Princess Diana. That sent me to my files because I knew that I'd made some notes 22 years ago about that, and I was sort of wondering what they were. And I did find something there. What I found that I had scribbled in the first place was that the same week that Diana died in Paris, Mother Teresa died in Calcutta, and Viktor Frankl died in Vienna. That was quite a week. Some famous people. And then I had some other notes there that said there were some other special people that died that week. And I'd listed some of those. There was Joseph Rincon and Loretta Smith and Brian Watson and Rutina Strauss and Edward Washington and Eleanor Thomas. And you look blank because you don't recognize those names, I suspect. And I don't either. What I did was that week that Diana died, I randomly lifted those names from the obituaries in the Houston Chronicle. They died the same week. And unlike Diana and Teresa and Viktor, they were unknown, as far as I know, to anybody except friends and family and to God, who the Apostle Paul tells us has no favorites. And if that's true, and it is, Loretta Smith was as special to God as Mother Teresa. And so are you. I don't know what your life's been like. I'm pretty sure that there have been some bumps in the road. I'm pretty sure there have been some pretty painful experiences. And I'm pretty sure that there have been some things that have happened in your life that nobody knows about except you. You may have been mistreated. You may have been neglected. You may have been rejected. You may have been abused. You may have been abandoned by somebody who promised to be yours for better or worse for life. There are a lot of things that could have gone wrong in your life. And so you may have spent a pretty painful lifetime in some respects at some time. I want to tell you about Lori. And I'm going to close with pretty much with her story. Lori was a sixth grader. And her classroom was spick and span because this was the day for end of the year conferences. Parents would be coming to school for a progress report from Mrs. Lake, who was their teacher. And a schedule was on the chalkboard with 20 minutes allowed for each of those children and their parents, so their parents knew when to come. And one after another, those children would be called to the hallway from that classroom, and they would meet with their parents there. Now, Laurie's name was the last name that was on that list on the chalkboard. Mrs. Lake had phoned her parents. She had sent a reminder letter. But Lori knew that her parents would not be coming. Lori's father had some serious problems, and many nights this lonely sixth grader fell asleep listening to her parents fight, and they acted as if she did not exist. So these children would be called to the hallway where they would be greeted by their parents with hugs and smiles, proud parents. And then the door would close and Lori would hear what was happening sort of, in that hallway. She would hear the muffled voice of parents and teacher and maybe even the child. And she imagined how it would be to have her parents show up at the door, but she knew that wasn't going to happen. And after everybody else's name had been called, Mrs. Lake opened the door and she motioned to Laurie, the only one that was left. And Laurie slipped out into the hallway, sat in a chair across from her teacher, folded her hands in her lap and looked at her feet. She was embarrassed that her parents had not come. Moving her chair close to Laurie, Mrs. Lake lifted her chin and made eye contact with her, and she said, "Laurie, I want to tell you three things. Number one, I want you to know how much I love you and how much I believe in you." And she said, "Number two, you need to know that it is not your fault that your parents are not here today." And she said, "Number three, you deserve a conference whether your parents are here or not." And then she went right ahead and moved into that conference with Laurie. She showed her her grades. She discussed her papers. She told her about places that she could improve, but she also affirmed her and praised her strengths. For the first time in her young life, Laurie realized something she'd never realized before. She was lovable. She was lovable. I want, in closing, to say three things to you, borrowing from Mrs. Lake. And I want you to see it as if I'm saying it directly just to you. I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to know, secondly, that you're not to blame for some of the things and hurts that have happened in your life. There are some things that you cannot control. And number three, I want you to know how wonderful God thinks you are. How very, very special He thinks you are. If you have a need, we're going to be singing a song, and Larry will be here at the front to meet you. Come while we stand together and sing.
And the roll is called thunder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. When the call of life is over and our work on earth is done,
and the role
is called of young, when the
just take a couple of moments to thank two individuals here that caused us to have a very inspirational, informative, and spiritual lesson today. Colin, You haven't been any better than you were today. Your song service was inspirational and wonderful and clearly defined. And Joe, Dr. Barnett, once again, sir, you have delivered beyond our wildest expectations. It should engender into all of us a thought for our lives, in the thought that God cares for each and every one of us, and God is here for each and every one of us, and that we acknowledge that we all have worth. We all have an opportunity to share. And God has blessed us with you, Dr. Barnett. And let me reiterate, his lesson is available to us online, free of charge, but it's a message from God through God's speaker. It's a message from God for us to shape our lives in a more spiritual way. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so very much today, for today, for the lessons learned, for the songs sung, for the people here who congregated one with another, Heavenly Father. We pray that each one of us, as we leave this place, that we do so, Heavenly Father, with a closer relationship with you, with a closer understanding due to the work of Dr. Barnett and of Cowlett, due to, Heavenly Father, with their efforts to bring us closer to you and closer to each other. We pray, Heavenly Father, that their works will be something that will last within us beyond this day, that we use this continuously. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the means by which we can replay this message today. We can replay this song service today. We pray, Heavenly Father, we utilize this in times of need, because we know those that you have delivered to us today was delivered to us for a purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.